Before we study God's word together, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words that we have just sung. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. One day we will gather there with many millions upon millions of people and sing those praises and those words to you, Almighty Father. As we turn to look at your word, Father, we pray that you would take away any distraction which may be in our hearts or in our mind, Lord God. For the next short while, may we focus completely on you and your words. Lord, many of us have heard these words before, but we pray that you will shine a fresh understanding on the words that we look at today. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. I'm much more prepared this Sunday than what I was last Sunday. I arrived to church. I was hardly dressed for the occasion to stand up at the front. And Ronnie Cochran took one look at what I was wearing. And he said to me, "John, are you having the morning off today?" And I looked at him completely confused. I had no idea what Ronnie was talking about. He didn't even speak. And he pointed to the announcements for last Sunday. And it said the words which struck fear into my heart, "This morning's service will be taken by Mr. Johnny Bellingham." My heart was hammering, and to my eternal gratitude to Ronnie, he could have been cruel and strung me out, and he saw my alarm and panic. My face it right away, he said, "Johnny, don't worry, the man who's speaking is here in the minister's room." I will be forever grateful that he was not cruel to me and made me sweat for a little while. It's wonderful to be back with you this morning and leading you in worship praise. This morning we're going to be looking together at thirsting for living water. The effects of water or a lack of water have been known by scientists and health professionals for a great many years, and there's much advice given about how much water we should drink. It's expected for a normal adult that they should drink and encouraged to drink at least 1.5 liters of water every day. Advice is also given on how that when we are actually thirsty, it's a good sign that we're actually dehydrated, and it's a reminder for us to take in some water. We're also told how a slight decrease in water intake can lead to changes in our mood, and it can affect our concentration. One of the first courses I was on as a newly qualified teacher hammered home the point that to encourage children to have a water bottle on their desk, it helps them to concentrate in school. And we see elite sportsmen and sportswomen, how important water can be when they're in a competition. And we can think of marathon runners as they're running along, putting their bodies through what I consider extreme torture. And they're running along for miles upon miles. And if you're ever like me and you watch it on the television, and they're running along and they grab some water, and some of them will douse their heads or their hair in the water, and others will take a long sip as they continue to run. We know, don't we, how important water is. Water hydrates us. It helps us with our moods. It can help with our performances. And in short, water is vital to our well-being. In the passage we read this morning, we hear the words of Jesus. He's talking to a Samaritan woman, and Jesus is talking about living water. And it's a good place to pause and to remind ourselves how revolutionary this meeting of Jesus's was. I can count three different ways in how when Jesus was speaking to this woman, that this was so shocking in first century Jewish culture. Firstly, here was a Jew conversing with a Samaritan, and this was frowned upon. It usually didn't happen. The woman herself acknowledges this. In John chapter 4, verse 9, she says, "You're a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And the author, Luke, clarifies this. He adds a point, he adds a quote, and he says, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So what would have been shocking in the first instant, here was a Jew talking with a Samaritan. Secondly, it was shocking because this was a Jewish man who was talking to a Samaritan woman. Again, this was something that wouldn't usually happen. And thirdly, the Samaritan woman had what the Pharisees would look down upon. Not only was this a woman, this was a Samaritan woman, but not only was she a Samaritan woman, she was a woman who had five previous husbands, and she was living with a man who was not her husband. That would have been seen as scandalous and shocking. And yet Jesus spoke to her. Such was our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing safe or cozy about our Saviour. Jesus Christ, in this instant and many instances, he didn't care for his image, and he didn't care what people would say about him or gossip about him. What Jesus cared for was communicating with this woman about the need to hear about God. So Jesus and the Samaritan woman, they have a discussion about water. Jesus is tired, he's on his own, because his disciples have gone off to look for food. And Jesus was thirsty, and he wants something to drink. And so he asks the Samaritan woman for something seemingly very obvious. He asks her to give him a drink. And then they both end up having a conversation, and they both seem to be talking about two different things. The woman starts talking about water. She's talking about a liquid to drink. Well, Jesus, he's talking about living water. And so the question is, what was the living water that Jesus was talking about? In verse 13 and 14, Jesus tells the woman that everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The water from the well was good. It would satisfy your thirst. But the water that was drunk, it couldn't last, and it wouldn't last. Within a few short hours, the person would be thirsty again. The next day, the Samaritan woman, she would have to go through the process of drawing the water. She would have to walk to the well. She would draw water from the well. She would walk back to her home, and she would drink the water. What a process to go through to drink some water. But the water that Jesus is talking about, his water lasts. Those who drink from his water would never be thirsty again. This would lead to eternal life. And again, what is this water that Jesus was offering? It's obviously not a liquid, and it wasn't from the well. And the woman herself seems to initially miss this point. She seems taken by the offer of eternal life, but she believes she's never going to have to come back to the well again. In verse 15, she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." But that wasn't the water that Jesus was offering to her. It wasn't a liquid that you could put into a bucket or a cup. Again, what was the water that Jesus was talking about? He was talking about the water of his words, his love, and his offer of eternal life. His words echo back to the Old Testament. We read them earlier this morning. In Isaiah 65, it says, "The sovereign Lord says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." In John 4, verse 14, Jesus says, "Anyone who drinks the water he give will never go thirsty." He's linking his words to the Old Testament, and he's saying that he is fulfilling these words. And what's so fantastic and wonderful about these words of Jesus is that there's no cost required. The water that he is offering, it requires no money. It's free to drink. In Isaiah 65, verse 3, the sovereign Lord says, "Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." Again, Jesus is linking his words back to the Old Testament. He tells the woman, and therefore he's telling us as well, that if we listen to him, we will live. And we have the promise, the covenant, the promise of eternal life. So how do we receive this wonderful promise? In Isaiah 65, verse 6 and 7, the Sovereign Lord says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." So what this short passage of scripture is saying, it's saying to us, look to God, call out to him, turn our backs on the sin and the wrong in our lives, turn towards God. He will have mercy on us and forgive us. The words freely pardon are wonderful, and they show us that there's no strings attached. The verses, they don't say, God will forgive you, but first you must earn the forgiveness. It doesn't say that at all. Nor does it say, God will partially forgive you. Again, it doesn't say that at all. It says, God says he will freely pardon. How wonderful is that? We don't need to achieve our forgiveness. We don't have to earn our forgiveness. None of us could ever do that. We don't even have this offer on the table for it to be cruelly snatched away from us if we fail our God's. Each one of us are freely pardoned. We're now going to look at thirsting for the words of Jesus. If I say the words summer, the summer of 1976, for some of you, it will bring back memories of an incredibly hot summer. On the screen in front of you is Michael Fish, my favourite weather forecaster. I think this is a screen from 1976. It's gone down in history as one of the very hottest ever recorded. And so some statistics for you. Heathrow saw the temperature above 30 degrees centigrade for 16 days in a row. I can scarcely remember or scarcely even think what that would be like. And then there was a break of 2 weeks. And then again in Heathrow, there was a period of 15 days when the weather forecast was above 30 degrees again. Again, I can barely consider what that would feel like. And the hottest day was recorded on the 3rd of July. There was a temperature in Cheltenham of 35.9 degrees, positively equator-like. And Northern Ireland wasn't immune to this fantastic weather. The highest temperature was recorded in Knockraven in County Fermanagh, which was 30.8 degrees. What a time to be living. And so there was a great shortage of water, and the British government appointed a minister for drought, and there was a drought act that was passed in Parliament. And so people were encouraged to save water. You can see there of a car, how 70s is that car? And you're about to enter a drought area. People were encouraged to save their water. People were encouraged to only flush the toilet when absolutely necessary. They were told to take care with the water. And there was even a dreaded hose pipe ban for those who wanted to clean their cars. Water was so very precious. Again, you can see on the screen how short the water was. There's a group of ladies gathered together in a queue to get some precious water. Water was precious. Perhaps you weren't around in 1976 to appreciate how hot and how warm and humid it was, but possibly you can think of a time when we realize, when we truly realize how incredibly precious water is to us. Can you think of a time which happens seemingly so infrequently to us here in Northern Ireland when your water supply is cut off? I find it usually happens on a weekday, usually happens sometime after 9 o'clock, and we're usually blessed the water supply comes on before 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It seems it's probably the best time. Most people are up, most people, children are off to school, they're all clean. There are not usually too many people around the house. Most people are in the office. It's only happened, and it only happened to me a few years back. It was Harry and myself. We went to school, we walked home, we took our time, and we were only without water really for 3 hours. And during those 3 hours, it made me appreciate how much I use water. So Harry and I, we got home, and we washed our hands. Obviously, there was no water in the tap, so we had to use a glass of water that we had stored in the fridge to cope with this eventuality. He asked for an apple, so I went to wash the apple. Again, there was no tap. We went to use the toilet. There was a quick shout of, on this occasion, don't flush the toilet. I went to make a cup of tea, and again, there was no water in the tap. For 3 hours, and it was literally only 3 hours, and I discovered how much I use water at home, how precious it is, and how I truly couldn't live without it. The words of Jesus are precious, and as Christians, we can't and we shouldn't live without it. So I ask you a few questions, and these questions are very much for myself to think of as well. Do you thirst for Jesus' words? Do you have a desire to drink in those words of Jesus? Do you drink from God's word on a regular and daily basis? In many ways, if we're Christians in 2017, we probably, possibly have it easier when it comes to accessing God's word. We can do it at the click of a button. If we have a phone, possibly we have an app on our phone. We can go onto the internet, we can read a verse from any translation we wish, and we can see it in a multiple of different translations. At the click of a button, we can read Bible commentaries explaining different passages of Scripture. And if we're out and about in our daily tasks, we can even use our phone to listen to God's word being explained. And yet, the distractions come thick and fast, don't they, in our day and daily lives. Most of us have a social media app on our phone. Facebook, Twitter can distract us greatly. Instead of reading God's word, I can go onto the internet, I can read literally thousands upon thousands of different newspaper columns for any country in the world that I choose, writing from any particular political viewpoint that I wish to read. I'm bombarded by words, and it's not God's word I'm bombarded by. The click of a button, instead of reading about God's word, I can watch any television program, virtually any television program or sports event, a movie ever shown in history. And instead of listening to broadcasts about God, I can listen to any music that's ever been recorded. When it comes to reading God's word, we have a variety of different ways to access that word of God, and yet the age-old distraction is still there. We still get distracted. How often do you drink water? Most of us, I would imagine, we drink water repeatedly throughout the day. Most of us probably do it without even thinking too much about doing it. Most of us do it probably automatically, I would imagine. How long do you think you could survive without drinking water? For most people, it's expected that you could live 3 days without any water supply. How often do we drink in God's word? How often do you and I read God's word? How long as a Christian could you and I survive without drinking in God's word? Most people, I imagine, don't struggle to consume water. We might not drink 1.5 liters every day without fail, but most of us do drink water at some stage. But do we struggle to consume God's living water in the same way? I know I do. I know I should read God's word much more often than I do. And yet I so get distracted. I get distracted by my phone. I get distracted by the television. I get distracted about jobs that need to be done. Distracted all the time. Yet in the same way that I drink water without thinking too hard about actually doing it, I should read God's word automatically, without effort and without hesitation. What advice could we give each other if we struggle to sit and read and understand God's word? The first piece of advice I would say is pray. Ask God for help in reading his word. ask God to remove the distractions in our hearts and minds. And so also be prepared for these distractions to exist. Make no mistake about it, our enemy, the devil, he doesn't want Christians to read God's word on a daily and frequent basis. The devil wants us parched and thirsty. He knows that we can't function as Christians properly if we don't bring in God's word. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul wrote to the church saying, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And so he goes on to use the imagery of a soldier going off to war. He wrote to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God's not telling us to get ready for a Sunday nap or a Sunday lie down. He's not even telling us to get dressed for a workout in the gym. He doesn't tell us to pull on a pair of our comfy bedroom slippers. He's not telling us to put on a pair of tracksuit bottoms. Paul's telling us to get ready for battle. When we read God's word, that's what we're doing. We're readying for a battle. And so perhaps it's useful if you get distracted. I do a lot. I get distracted a lot. And sometimes it's useful to keep a scrap of paper, and when the distractions come in your head, scribble them down and put them out of your mind. I'm a great fan, a great believer in using Bible notes if you're struggling to understand the passage. If you're unsure where to start, ask a friend to point you in the right direction. And here's a plug for the church library. There's some fantastic study aids there. May I recommend one to you? It's called God's Word for You. It's a series of books which cover a different book in the Bible. The chapters are short, well explained, very readable. Not just read God's word, which is great, but read around it as well. And it's also helpful to study together in groups. In our church, there's home groups, there's midweek groups, there's Bible class for teenagers. Studying with others helps you get to know God's word in a much better and a much deeper way. And so as Christians, we should thirst for God's word. And finally, we should thirst for eternity. In August 1993, my family and I, we went on a holiday to Florida. And I have many, many fond memories of our 3 weeks there, mostly around food and television, it has to be said. But one of the things I remember so very vividly and so very clearly was how hot and how humid it was. I feel uncomfortable when it hits 20 degrees in the thermometer here in Northern Ireland. And when we were in Florida, I think it was above 20 every single day that we were there. But we were prepared for it. So the house that we stayed in, there was a swimming pool. We spent a lot of time in it. There was also air conditioning in the house. The car we drove in had air conditioning. The shops or the mall and restaurants, they had air conditioning as well. And so when you stepped out of the car, which was well air conditioned, you were really hit by a wall of intense heat. Since we were tourists, we did all the tourist attractions. So we went to Disney World. And I remember there was a daily parade of the Disney characters there at midday. And so we were standing watching the parade go past. We were in the middle of a street with very little shade around us. I was sweltered. I could barely cope with how hot it was. I felt hot. I felt sticky. My mouth was parched and dry. So I had a bright idea. Bear in mind, I was only a teenager. I had this great idea. I'm going to go and buy a large drink. And so I made a poor choice. I went and I bought a Diet Coke. I thought it was better than drinking Coca-Cola. So I went and bought a Diet Coke and I drank it. And it was great. And I discovered that it quenched my thirst. But I discovered it only lasted for a few minutes. I felt thirsty again. I didn't need at that moment in time, I didn't need a fizzy drink. What I needed to quench and satisfy my thirst, I needed cool, refreshing, thirst-quenching water. Perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning. Perhaps you feel thirsty, and perhaps you're thirsting for something to fill a void in your life. It's not fizzy drink which you need. It's water you need to satisfy you. It's not the way of the world that you need. What you need is Jesus Christ, the life-changing words of Jesus. The fizzy drink I drank at that moment in time, it left me exactly the same as I had drank before. It satisfied me very, very briefly, and then my thirst came back again. The way of the world may satisfy you for a short period of time, but it is Jesus and only Jesus Christ who can truly satisfy your longings and cravings. In our children's address, we talked about what type of water would they choose. Would they choose clean water or dirty water? I was relieved they all picked clean water. And then I asked them to think about following Jesus. What would they choose? Would they choose to follow Jesus or would they choose not to follow Jesus? For me, that's what our life comes down to. We can choose to follow Jesus or we can choose not to follow Jesus. What does the Bible say about the choices we make? We can come to many different passages, but the passage that we read earlier, it sums it up perfectly. It says, those who are servants of God, that is those who follow God, they will eat, they will drink, they will rejoice, and they will sing for joy. What fantastic words those are. Who doesn't want to eat and be satisfied? Who doesn't want to drink